Sabbath blessings, everyone. If you can kneel, we're going to pray. If you can't kneel, it's okay. The Lord understands. Please bow your hearts. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your presence once again on Sabbath day. Even from the children's story and on, all the way through the studies later on this afternoon and evening. Thank you so much for blessing this Sabbath day, giving us what we need to grow in Christ and to be one in the truth with you. Thank you for blessing us with an understanding, the changing of the showbread today, more faith, wisdom, courage, patience, discernment, peace, everything, love, everything that we need in our hearts to share Christ. Because the overwhelming odds are against us out there, which proves this is your fight. And like David, we're running towards Goliath, Father, and we have perfect faith in you. And so thank you for blessing us on this Sabbath day. And please bless everyone on our prayer list, especially those that were mentioned earlier during the children's study and those mentioning now. And we offer this prayer unto you in the name of your precious Son, our Savior and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. I got to say, I was watching Craig's most recent video. I got halfway through, and I got to tell you, that's a video that needs to go viral. I mean, he's got a lot of the stuff in there that we've been talking about. Everything that, you know, all the stuff is just compiled really nice. I wish I had time to do videos like that. Yeah, it's so nice. And so I was even thinking of posting it on my YouTube page. And I don't know how well that works. I've never tried that before. I guess you got to download it and then re-upload it, right? I don't know. Never done it. So, anywho, we are still in our sanctuary study. We've been in it over 2 years now, praise his name. And this Sabbath and the following Sabbaths, I want to touch on a variety of things that we haven't touched on yet, or have touched on in previous studies of the sanctuary, but only a little bit, you know, like slightly. Because, you know, we must dig deep to get this truth that's well planted in our hearts. We need to get it well in there. And I don't want to leave any stone or even a small pebble unturned for that matter, because, I mean, you know, even a little stuff the Lord made too, there's reasons for everything. It's just like with the body of Christ, you know. And everything's important from the toe to the head. So missing something that can change a life, even if it's something that others would look at as trivial, no, that's not acceptable. We have to dig. And so, and that's why, when you look at the parable of the setting your house on a foundation of stone, the only way to do that is to dig. But the people that don't set their foundations on stone, they put them on sand, what represents the earth, right? And so they're not really doing any work. They're just putting their house based on worldly things. But the believers, they dig, you know, to get to the foundation. And we all know the foundation is rock, and the rock in prophecy is Christ. And so when your house is put on a foundation that you dug to get it there, and we're not talking about building a house, we're talking about building a faith in your family, if you will, in yourself, and then of course your family. That can only be done with Christ. So, but I digress. So two terms that you have heard a few times over the past 2 years in these studies has been type or anti-type. I don't use them that often, but they are in there. I recall the first time I heard this used, you know, the word anti-type in regards to the sanctuary many years ago. It confused me at first when I heard that, you know, the anti-type was actually the original or actual item. You know, because I was used to hearing the word or the term anti being used to describe Satan and his disgusting agenda towards the truth, you know, the anti-Christ. But when it comes to show or to how the sanctuary was first presented to Moses, you know, we come to learn it was just a pattern or a type of the actual sanctuary in heaven. And so the one Moses was given, as well as the all the items within it, were, of course, a type or a smaller version of the original in heaven. And therefore, the one in heaven is actually the anti of that type. It's the actual, the original. And and that's what the pattern was based on for Moses. And so in the tithe, which is, of course, both the portable one that Moses had and the magnificent one Solomon built, because still, it's just a type. You can't even match that which was made without human hands in New Jerusalem. And so both are simply types of the heavenly sanctuary. And as we know, the earthly sanctuary was used day to day throughout the year, wherein all the sins were confessed and, as promised, completely forgiven, but only in a proleptic or a prophetic sense. The easiest way to define the word proleptic is, for those older ones among us that used to write checks, I still do every now and then, a check, you're not giving anybody any money. You're giving them an agreement to send them money as soon as they cash that check, assuming you leave the money in the bank, right? That's called a proletic or proleptic payment, if you will, because you're giving them proof that they're getting the money, but they don't really get the money until they do something to actually get it. And that's the sanctuary in a proleptic sense, because they brought the animals in for sacrifice, knowing that in a future the Lamb of God would actually appear and take the place of all those types. And so he was the anti-type of the little sheep and all that stuff. He was the actual Lamb of God hanging on the cross, or the cashed check in that, you know, context, if you will. But that cheapens it way too much, and so I don't like going in, you know, in that way. But to summarize a bit of what we already learned, as well as to add a few little well-lit points of truth, as we learned earlier, the repentant sinner brought his offering to the door of the tabernacle so as to be freed from the stain of sin, which brings damnation to the soul, as we all know. Unconfessed sin. You're not damned until you go to your grave or probation ends with an unconfessed sin. So if you die without confessing your sins, or if the plagues begin and you still have an unconfessed sin, even if it's a little white lie, because even liars can't get into heaven. So even if you know, little white lies, or exaggerate, if you will, or tell a little, you know, like a fish story, if you will, you know, yeah, you're damned. You can't go to your grave with unconfessed sin. Because for all intents and purposes, whether you die before the plagues come or the plagues come and you have unconfessed sin, you're still headed towards your grave in either sense. Because unconfessed sins equal damnation. So the sinner back then would place his hand upon the head of the sacrifice that he was offering, and then he confesses all his sins into that, you know, the little lamb, if you will. In so doing, he transferred all his sins to the spotless and innocent sacrifice he was presenting that day. And that sacrifice had to be spotless so as to perfectly represent the spotless Lamb of God, or Jesus Christ, the future Messiah, who was also perfectly innocent when he hung on that cross. He didn't have one spot or stain, not a single sin in him. He was the perfect sacrifice. And so the amazing way this all fits in is how each animal, be it a lamb or an ox or even a dove, if you were a poor family, all that was brought forth as a sacrifice, none of them were capable of committing any of the sins they were about to die for. Because a lamb can't sin, right? An ox can't sin, and a little dove can't sin. And so the only thing the one presenting the sacrifice had to make sure of was that the offering that he was about, or she was about to present, was not to be lame in any way, shape, or form, nor could it have any spots, obviously. And a dove, a little white dove, is not a pigeon. They're related to them, yeah. We have a pile of pigeons that gather on the grain bins next to our land. We don't own those grain bins. And it's some farmer that owns land near us that owns them. And he's got a collection of mourning doves and regular pigeons. But there's one white one, and I haven't been able to get close enough to that one, but when they're pure white, then they go from being a pigeon, I guess, to a dove. But it's a different bird altogether if you look at the head, from what I understand. And so the dove, as they bring it in, they would have to make sure that there was no darkened feathers, I guess, because there's not going to be a lot of... I mean, you know, I wonder if there was a dark feather, if they plucked it out and still brought it. I don't know, but... But still, this perfectly fits for Jesus Christ, who is sinless. So they have to bring whatever they're bringing. It has to be, you know, a perfect example of it, if you will, of the animal. And so after the sins were confessed and transferred to the animal, it was, of course, killed, slain. And depending upon the reasons or even the timing for the sacrifice, you know, the feast days and whatnot, the blood and or the flesh was brought by the priest into the holy place. Not the most holy, but the holy. And so one can see that the sin was, in type, transferred to the sanctuary itself. I mean, the daily transfer of sins to the sanctuary, you know, like sprinkling it on the items as well as the veil, it would then cause yet another work would have to be performed so as to remove them from the sanctuary later on. And just as the gift of salvation of Jesus Christ is a miraculous event, so shall this cleansing be. What was done in type in the services performed in the earthly sanctuary is actually done in reality in the heavenly sanctuary. It is here that the sins of the repentant soul are placed by faith upon Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God. You present Jesus Christ as the offering for your sins. It's the sanctuary still there. It's just not on earth, of course, anymore, because our heavenly high priest, after the order of Melchizedek, who will never die, which, of course, we know Melchizedek is the actual embodiment of the Holy Spirit. He walked on this earth and started receiving tithes and even saw people in their loins before they were born. So, and the Bible says that Melchizedek didn't have a mother or a father, so it's obvious. I mean, I got a page all about Melchizedek on the website for those that would like to share with those loved ones that you have that believe the Holy Spirit doesn't exist. I mean, there's quite a bit of information about him. But we can see why the devil does that. The same reason he gets people to keep feast days. You know, if any way, shape, or form that he can confuse the truth regarding what happened at Calvary, he's going to go for it. And so the daily transfer of the sins would cause another work, which meant cleaning the sanctuary. And it is here that the, you know, well, getting back to the this, you know, the repentant soul. They have to, by faith, on Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God, our sin offering or our sin bearer, those sins that we have are transferred to the heavenly sanctuary because Jesus walked into it. And as we learned earlier, they are all then recorded in the book of death to be dealt with at the second death. We learned about that last two Sabbaths, I think. I think the first Sabbath I did Book of Life, and then the last Sabbath last week I did the Book of Remembrance and then the Book of Death. But here's where it gets real. When our life, as it is illustrated as being in the holy place, comes to an end, and you know, because you can, there's all these different ways that you can walk into the sanctuary and see a Christian's life or even the mission of Jesus Christ himself. So when our life, as it's illustrated by the holy place, comes, or in the, when we get to that point in the holy place, when it comes to an end, in the last entry of good or bad deeds are placed in our book of remembrance as well as in the book of death, wherein all our sins are recorded, every one of them are in there, we then approach the most holy place, which is the throne of the great God of the universe in heaven, you know, where the Shekinah glory is. We now appear before the perfect judge of all the earth. And if we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, if we walked in there with that perfect sacrifice in hand, well, in, like back in the day, but now we walk with that perfect sacrifice in heart, in our heart, when our Father looks upon us, it is His Son that He now sees. And we're free to enter into the city of New Jerusalem, not long after the great and dreadful day of the Lord, which occurs at His second coming, obviously. So with all that in mind, it is imperative that we understand very clearly that all sins must be confessed either before we die, if in fact we die soon, or before the plagues fall, which appears to be starting soon as well. So we don't have any foot dragon possibilities here whatsoever, you know, because you can be healthy as an ox and still only have 9 years left to live on this planet, because if they get their one world government by 2030, that's 9.5 years from now. Okay, and we all know what happens when the one world government is formed. You know, that's, you know, they pass the law, the plagues begin, the law's enforced, 2 weeks later, boom, eastern sky splits. So we must not have any sin, big or small, upon us at all. I mean, confessing a sin is so easy to do that anyone refusing to do are simply being reckless and quite foolish if you think about it, because I mean, I remember one time talking to a guy on the street, and I saw the lights light up in his eyes, and I was so praising God for this when he heard this, because it did make perfect sense, and it made it that much easier for him to confess. Because I asked him, I says, because he was telling me he was having a hard time with this one particular sin, and I says, well, you can overcome it if you just keep asking the Lord to help you and confess this. Man, he goes, no, I'm not messing up my relationship with Jesus Christ, man. I mean, this is, I don't want him to know I did all that. And I think, you know, you're kidding me, right? And he goes, what do you mean? I says, you mean to tell me you're embarrassed to go to Jesus to confess these sins? And he goes, yeah, of course, yeah, you got that down. Yeah, hit nail on the head. I go, sir, you committed the sins right in front of him. I would think that would be a little more embarrassing than confessing them. And then you could see his eyes lit up, and he goes, wow, you're right. Satan confused him enough to think that he does not want to go to Jesus Christ until he cleans up his act. And I said, you can't do that. None of us can. I tried for 18 months. It wasn't until I opened up a Bible that I realized that I can't do it. Jesus is the one that does it for us. We come to him as we are. He takes it from there. And says, and when you confess and repent, 1 John 1:9, it says that he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so you got to confess them, though. And you can't be embarrassed to say, oh, I'm sorry I did this, because he saw you do it anyway. And so it's a lot easier to confess it now. And it was for him, so I praise God for that. But our Lord has expressed his love for us in so many ways. It's just hard to imagine of people that ignore all this. But look around. I mean, nearly everyone you meet is literally a crowd of walking dead or reprobates, as the Bible calls them. You know, I was just thinking about this before, or during the children's study, as, you know, Sister Fran was saying things about how, because it just brought me back in regards to, like, you know, like when Elijah was being chased down and stuff like that by Jezebel and all. And you think he had, you know, a few thousand, maybe even a million or two people to be considered. We got 8 billion people that are not going to want to hear what they have to say. And if it takes them 9.5 years to get the one world government, we might reach 9 billion. Well, we're definitely going to reach 9 billion in that period of time. And so that's what makes our job that much more difficult, because the overwhelming majority of the people around us just don't want to hear it. And that's part of Satan's plan, too, if you think about it. This is why you see parents out there doing sex change operations on babies or young children. He's getting at the kids as young as he can get them. They're teaching things in kindergarten now that I don't even want to say out loud on the street, let alone in a church service, trying to normalize these acts on your own body so as to destroy. It's not so much to destroy the child, because that's a no-brainer. That's going to happen, right? It's to make it, it's to have his troops, is to have that much more, that many more troops in Armageddon against us. I mean, think about it. If he can, the more people he infects, the more are going to surround the Gideon band. And even before the 144,000 come into that realm of reality, he surrounds us. He's very unrelenting, as we all know. I mean, the little time of trouble is happening right now. There's a Christian dying every 2 minutes. And so, but, you know, at the hands of Muslims and, you know, Chinese and Hindus and all sorts of people that hate. See, that itself proves Christianity is the true faith. If it wasn't, why are so many people killing them? You don't see a bunch of Christians going out making sure they get as many Muslims as they can kill today, or Hindus, or even atheists and Satanists. No. No, because we know that's wrong to do. You're not supposed to kill. Commandment number 6 is clear. But the people, the majority out there today, walking dead, they're all slated for death simply because they refuse to accept Jesus Christ as Lord, who then sends his Holy Spirit into their hearts to not only keep them, to help them keep his law so as to gain entrance into eternal city in heaven, he also moves them and us to confess and repent of sins we know will cause us to die. And so hear what the Lord said long ago to a people who once believed and were called Israel, just as the obedience Christians of today are called Israel by our God. I'm going to read first Ezekiel 18, verses 30 to 32. And then I'm going to jump to Galatians chapter 6. But Ezekiel 18, verses 30 to 32 says this: "Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent, and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin." Iniquity is known sin, brothers and sisters. You know what you're doing is wrong, and you're doing it anyway. That's going to be your ruin if you don't stop it. We have to be overcomers. Ask him for help. He will help you. It's a promise. It's a promise from a God. That's not a promise from a man or a woman. That's a promise from the only and ever-living great God of heaven. And so verse 31 says, "Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby ye have transgressed." In other words, you better confess. and "make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore turn yourselves and live ye." And for those who don't believe, obedient Christians are called Israel. Hear what Paul said to the Christians in Galatians 6, verse 16. This is what Paul said to Christians, mind you. Okay. All right. So anyway, this is what Paul said to Christians in Galatians 6, verse 16. All right. He's not talking to the Jews. He's talking to the Christians. He says, "And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy, and upon the Israel of God." It can't be said any plainer than that. You know, seeing how we are in the very last days, wherein the powers that be are doing as prophecy declared when it comes to setting things up for a one-world government, with all the changes that come with it, so as to have the perfect global system to enforce the mark by preventing the buying and selling of anything, which can be done easily when you remove small businesses not under the government thumb. This is why they brought in the COVID thing and destroyed the economy and caused mom and pop shops to just disappear. There's a lot of people that ain't going to get their businesses back, even though Trump's out there saying, "Oh, the economy's going to be better than it ever was." And they will. They'll jerk it up. It'll probably be great, yeah. But the mom and pops that had the business, they have to go out and get a 9-to-5 now. And this is easily done, as well as when most people today use debit or credit card, you know, getting the to enforce to where you can't buy and sell. Everybody uses debit and credit cards, and even cell phones now to pay bills, or even just keep track of their finances. And so cash is becoming obsolete, as Students of Prophecy have been warning people about for many, many decades. I actually have a page on the website called Cashless Society. It's coming. I mean, India, biggest, isn't India bigger with the amount of people than China? Or maybe they're running neck and neck, but they got billions. Upwards of 90% of the people don't use cash at all. 90%. It's already set up. I mean, everything's already set in place. For it to get to 51% means they've got the ball rolling downhill and it can't stop. And so 90%, yeah, they could just drop the hammer one morning and say, "Okay, everybody, that's it. That little small 10% that wants to use cash every now and then, sorry, you know, you can't do it anymore." And they don't care if it causes you a problem, because you're only 10% of the voice. You are the minority of the minority, so they could care less. See, that's why they don't really care about the remnant. The way they threaten us and do this and do that and try to flex their muscles and make it look like they're, it's like Goliath, you know, flexing when he was walking towards David as David was running towards him. They're going to find out the hard way that we knew from day one this wasn't our fight. We have a dog in the fight, yeah, but this isn't our fight. It's our God's fight. Because we can't defeat 9 billion people, but he can, and he will. So the powers that be want all this done by, you know, to be a done deal by 2030. And, you know, and again, that's just 9.5 years from now. Well, a little less. June's almost over. So the one world government is the final prophecy that lasts only 2 weeks. That's that 1 hour. And so the stone that is cut out without human hands destroys that new world order 15 days after it becomes globally viable. then they will go home to heaven, or we will go home to heaven. If they get their way, this means we only have 8.5 years, if you really think about it, because the 7 last plagues, and they start before they can get that power, because that's where it comes into play. The plagues start when they pass the death penalty, but it's not enforced until later. Just like in the book of Esther, you know, in Esther you had it, 13th day of the first month, Haman, you know, cast the lots, and he got, you know, for, you know, that's the day he did that, and so he cast the lots, and he figured on the 12th day, the 13th day of the 12th month is one that was legal to kill the Jews. Same thing's going to happen in our day. And it's just, you know, well, Spirit of Prophecy even says that, yeah, it's going to be an exact duplicate of what happened in Esther's day. And I go into detail about all that on my 1 Hour with the Beast page. And the only reason I'm mentioning this now is because Pastor Craig and I, this took months because the enemy of souls kept doing everything he can, throwing monkey wrenches into the works, kept trying to stop us from getting together to study to the point we couldn't even get each other on the phone. But a couple of 3 weeks ago, we were on the phone, and then we did a study on back and forth. I mean, we have been doing the study back and forth on email, but we are on the same page because there was just a little misunderstanding as to how a bill is passed and how it's enforced, because you can't have the 1 hour before the second coming at the start of the plagues. It has to happen at the end of the plagues. It's right there in Daniel chapter 2, right when the stone hits, boom, eastern sky splits. So anyway, getting back, Rome is the main power behind the New World Order. We know this. And it says in Revelation 18:8 that her plagues will come in one day. You know, then it says death and mourning and then famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord who judgeth her, right? So that's Revelation 18:8. That one day equals 1 year in prophecy. As we know, you know, Ezekiel 4:6 and Numbers 14:34 says about that. And so the mother of harlots, the beast in Rome, will be dealt with just as prophecy said. Christian prophecy is the only accurate prophecy on earth anyway. And so the fact, all the prophecies that were to happen up to this time have happened exactly as they were supposed to, and then the last few are next, that are next, have already had their foundation set up, proves Rome's going to burn, Christ will come, and we will go home. And so the reason I say we only have 8.5 years left if they get their 2030 date is because a year before they get the 2030 date, within a year, because it says within a day, it doesn't say it comes exactly in a year, is when the plagues start the minute they pass that law. But as we know, I go into detail, I even show some legal mumbo jumbo from the government website showing how they pass a law and what happens after a bill is passed, what has to happen next before it can actually be enforced. And so because that same thing can happen in Esther's day, but I wanted to show it coincides with what happens in our day. And so that's why the study took a little longer than I expected. And I'm going to go a little over today too, maybe 5-10 minutes. So, but it is now, right now, that we have to be very serious about making our paths straight, brothers and sisters. We have to make them straight for the coming of the Lord. Judgment has been set. The final prophecies will not fail. And they're going to fall in rapid succession. We know about that. And because Satan knows his time is short, those he controls are going to kick it up a notch so as to assure their dying God gets his day. But what they fail to realize is his day is not as he claims. Those that refuse to confess and repent, those that refuse to accept Jesus as Lord, those that refuse to hear the word of the Lord when it comes to how they plan to force people to break God's law so as to keep the law of the man of sin in Rome to stop all the calamities, they're all going to die. Not even the Satanist will reign with that dying angel, because our God is not a man that he should lie. His scripture is truth. What he says is going to happen is what's going to happen. They could say the mark of the beast is a chip. Show me the Bible verse. It's not there. They could say the mark of the beast is 666. Show me the Bible verse. It's not there. It's by what he says it is, not by what they keep saying it is. There's no gray areas in how the truth regarding the sanctuary either is playing out right before our eyes, because that sanctuary is one huge prophecy. You know, from walking into the eastern gate as a babe in Christ to standing before the throne in the most holy as a forgiven child of God, as our God is written, it's going to happen. Let us stand firm in Christ. Let us all have our sins by confession, repentance, and heartfelt deep reformation completely gone before that year of plagues fills this planet with this sin-sick world with dead bodies. I mean, remember, no one's going to be able to help you do this. Your mother, your father, your sister, your brother, your best friend will be able to help you, not be able to help you no matter what. There's nothing that they can do. No matter how strong their faith is, they cannot help you. They simply can't save you. Jesus is a personal savior. He's not a family savior or a group savior or, hey, my best friend's a Christian savior. Being in agreement with them won't save you any more than the sons of Sceva in Acts chapter 19, if you remember. They weren't able to put forth a perfect faith as that demon that stripped them and then chased him off, proved in front of everybody. You remember them guys. You know, so riding the coattails of your parents, your siblings, your friends, your neighbors, or even the Apostle Paul is never going to save you, as the sons of Sceva found out. I mean, going to a church won't save you either. For it's written in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And what name was Peter talking about? Romans 10:13 says, For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then Jeremiah 15:1 says, then said the Lord unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me. Check this out. I think this is so awesome. The Lord, Jeremiah 15:1. Thanks again, Brother Sean. I'm sorry, I'm going a little bit quick. Though Moses and Samuel stood before me. Seriously, think about this. If you think you're getting to heaven because mom's a Christian or dad's a Christian, listen to this. Though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight. Let them go forth. In other words, let's say the plagues are about to fall. Okay? You know this because your parents, your siblings, or prophecy understanding best friend just told you. As you stand there without a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and only having one similar to that of the sons of Sceva, who only studied up on Paul and said, we adjure you in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preacheth. In other words, they're putting all their faith in Paul, who preached about Jesus. That's what you're doing when you're trying to get to heaven by your mom or your dad or somebody. You will immediately display boils upon your body, as your Christian parent or your sibling or your friend has nary a single boil, not even a pimple. As he just told Jeremiah, even if Moses or Samuel the prophet were standing next to you, the rebellious people of his day, you know, the Israelites, the ones that were always murmuring, God said he was not going to consider them just because they knew Moses or Samuel. That doesn't matter to him. It's not how it works. Moses, Samuel, your Christian parent, your Christian sibling, friend, or whatever, all of them are known of God and blessed with salvation because they accepted Jesus as Savior. They study his word daily, and they pray as did the patriarchs and prophets of old, every morning, midday, and evening. Now notice what the Lord said to Ezekiel as well one day. He said this in Ezekiel 14. Ezekiel 14, verses 14 to 16. He says, though these three men, I mean, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, right? It's so amazing how he wrote this book. But though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, are in it, should they deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord. If I cause noisome beasts, it's amazing he uses the word noisome because that's what it's called with the boils, noisome boils, plague number one. If I cause noisome beasts to pass through the land and they spoil it so that it be desolate, that no man may pass through because of the beasts, though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord, Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters. They only shall be delivered, but the land shall be desolate. In other words, if Noah, Daniel, and Job were in the land that was about to be destroyed, wherein all their loved ones lived, that land was going to be destroyed. Their loved ones were going to be killed, and they alone would stand untouched, just like the Gideon band when Plague 7 hits, or Plague 1, doesn't matter. But Plague 7 especially, because that's a mountain shaker. And so judgment is about to fall in the United States of America in ways no man could ever imagine, just by looking at what they're trying to do now to set things up to enforce the mark overwhelmingly proves they have messed up in a major way. All of us are being watched by the angels of God as we speak. We all have an angel assigned to us. We've known this since we were little kids, a guardian angel, right? Will your name be in the book of life, or is it going to be blotted out and placed in the book of death? That is entirely up to you personally. The investigative judgment is real, exactly as prophesied. It started 176 years ago when the 2,300-year prophecy of Daniel ended on October 22, 1844. The investigative judgment that started on that very date will soon finish as soon as the angel tells Jesus the last person accepted or rejected him as Savior. The plagues will then fall exactly as prophesied, so there's no getting around that long prophesied fact. It's going to happen, just as we saw all the other prophecies happen the last few years. And no, we're not setting dates here either. I didn't give you a date like some of the SDA preachers are doing now. No, we're not giving dates. You don't do that. That's a guaranteed false prophet who does that. Because the dating had ended. It's right there in the book of Revelation. Time shall be no more. We know what's going to happen next. We're just not giving dates anymore. So everyone, every single solitary one of us have a case in this heavenly court. Our lives are on the line. Our eternal lives, rather. And every one of us can have their case dismissed, but only if we have accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, for there is none other name given in among men whereby we must be saved. And when I say accepted Him as Savior, I am not talking about those that offer Him lip services, Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1, or Isaiah 29:13, or even Matthew 15:18 speaks about. They're just giving Him lip service. It is prophesied the Creator God will have a people in the last days that will obey Him no matter what, for they love Him as did the patriarchs and prophets of old. We, brothers and sisters, can be that people. We already got a jump start on it, in fact. We came out of apostasy. We've already obeyed Revelation 18:4. We're already being looked at as possible recipients of the latter rain. Don't mess this up. I don't want to mess it up. We all got to pray for each other. Pray for me. I pray for you. So we can be that people. But only if we love the Lord, as prophecy says, the remnant of her seed will do. That's why we're called the bride. I hope and pray you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. I'll be back in a minute.